Good morning. Today's sermon text is from Luke 5, verses 17 through 26. And if you want to grab the Bible that's under the chair in front of you, it's on page 1019. Luke 5, 17 through 26. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Matt. Before we look at that scripture passage this morning, I just want to make a quick plug to you men and women. There are men's and women's activities happening this week that you should not be ignorant of. Look in the announcement section later on today and you'll see what I'm talking about. Simply Soul is tonight, ladies, 6 o'clock in the modular. And this coming Friday, as Lane prayed, is the men's conference. So I hope you guys and ladies will take note of those great things coming up. Dare to be a disciple. That's the name of our series that we're in the midst of. It's a series on the Gospel of Luke. And what we're doing is we're answering the question, what is a disciple? We have defined a disciple as a mature, reproducing follower of Jesus. But that begs the question, what is mature? How can we measure maturity? And so a few years ago, our church came up with the 9 marks of a transformed life. These are simply 9 measuring rods, if you will, of what a disciple looks like. I've said this every week. I'll continue to say it. We never get there in this life. We're always working toward these goals, but they do help us to know what to shoot for. And so far in this series, we've looked at 4 of the 9 marks. These marks, by the way, are all printed for you inside the sermon notes that are here every week. And right up here, you'll see that we've covered the first 4. And today we're on mark number 5. The 5th mark of the 9 marks of a transformed life is this. Look at the screen. It says that a transformed person, which is another way of saying a disciple, is someone who invests their time and energy in a small group of friends. Now, I hope that sort of surprises you, because we're so used to thinking of disciples as people who have a strong relationship with God vertically. We don't really include horizontal relationships usually when we're talking about discipleship, but we should, because we at UPC believe that your relationships matter in terms of your spiritual maturity. And so if you're a disciple, it means that you're investing time and energy into a small group of friends. What does that mean? Well, it means that you are actively participating in a life group, as has been talked about already, or a D group, which is a discipleship group, or a Bible study or something like that. It also means that you are helping that group to experience true community. And you're serving that group in some way also. So those are some measuring sticks by which we want to say, take a look at your relationships here at UPC. If you want to grow, here are some ways that growth evidences itself. So I want to talk to you today about the importance of having friends. Now look, the main thrust of the story that Matt read is about Jesus, his person, his power, his authority to heal and to forgive, right? And so that could be a whole nother sermon. But what I was drawn to as I studied this passage this past week is what it has to say about friendship. You know, I found this story to be one of the most colorful in all the Bible, don't you think? I can imagine Norman Rockwell painting a picture of this story. You know, I can just see the crowd of people sitting inside the house, the man being lowered down on ropes on this little pallet or mat or little bed, and Jesus stopping what he's doing to attend to his need. It's a really descriptive and vivid story. So I want to talk about friendship using this story. Three things I want to give to you this morning. One is why we need friendship. Secondly, what makes it so hard? And third, how are we going to make it happen? Why we need friendship, what makes it so hard, and how are we going to make it happen? So let's dive into this story and first of all, talk about why we need friendship. You know, one of the most obvious things about this story is that this paralyzed man who is at the center of the story could not get to Jesus by himself. That's an obvious fact. He couldn't get to Jesus by himself. He needed people in his life who cared enough about him to take him to the healer. He needed friends. According to verse 18 of our text, we read this. It says, some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. Now, we don't know how he was paralyzed. We're not given all the details about whether it's from the neck down or whatever. But the simple fact of the matter is he's helpless. In Mark's account of this same story, we find an interesting fact that there were four friends who took him to Jesus. So you can imagine that there was one friend at each of the four corners of this stiff mat that he was lying on. So think about some things. Here's a man who has multiple life challenges. He can't feed himself. He can't clothe himself. He can't bathe himself. He lives on whatever little bits of change, you know, people who walk by happen to throw him down there on the sidewalk. Doctors gave up on him a long time ago. Now he's a fixture out on the streets. I suspect that a lot of people in the town are pretty uncomfortable around him, so they make a long arc around him so they don't have to go so close. John Ortberg wrote an interesting take on this story in his book, Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. Really good book to read. Let me read you a couple of paragraphs from the book, from the description he wrote about this paralyzed man. It says he dreams. Sometimes in his dreams he has a healthy body. He walks and runs, does good work, is married maybe, and plays with his children. But then he wakes up and looks at the ceiling of a room he can never walk out of. Looks at the body that holds him prisoner. Looks at the mat that comprises his world. And knows he will never be free. He has no money, no job, no influence, no family, and seemingly not much of a future. What's he got going for him? He has friends. He has amazing friends. He is in one of the killer small groups of all time. He's probably in the Oviedo Life Group. In one sense, this whole story takes place because of his friends. Without his friends, he never makes it to Jesus, never gets healed, never gets forgiven. All these things flow out of some very wise decisions made years ago to have great friends. What are friends? Friends are people who are committed to being there for you. Friends are rope holders. Many of you know Jan Holzclaw. She's been declared in remission from cancer. And during her journey with cancer, she continually wrote these emails in which she alluded to her rope holders, her friends, the ones who prayed for her, the ones who cared for her during that journey with cancer. Friends are people who carry your mat. Friends help you load up the truck when you have to move, right? Friends lend you their car. They sneak money under your door. They call you up just to check on you, just to say they love you. Friends are people you can ask to drive you to the airport at 5 a.m. They are the people that you can tell your sins to. Friends stop you from making mistakes. And when you make them, they help you get restored. In short, what are friends? Friends are people who make your intimacy with Christ one of their greatest commitments. That's a friend. And by that definition, you probably don't have a whole lot of them. You've got a ton of acquaintances. Right? Last time I checked my Facebook page, I've got 747 friends. Not really. I don't think so. I love them all, but they're not all friends. They're acquaintances. But in any case, what the Bible is teaching here is that you cannot be a disciple alone. You can't be a disciple. You can't be a follower of Jesus alone. It's not going to happen. You know, there's one word in this text that jumped off the page at me. It's a word you might have just skated right over. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, it says this: when Jesus saw their faith. Did you see that? When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." See, I would have expected the text to say, when Jesus saw what? His faith. Isn't that the way we American evangelicals think? When God looks down and sees my faith, that's what it's all about. It's about me and Jesus. No, it doesn't say that. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he then healed this individual person. See, it was the faith of the group that moved the heart of Jesus Christ. It was the fact that this small group of men were trusting in Jesus together that was the instrumental cause of the man's healing. That's pretty profound. And that blasts our normal categories, doesn't it? What's it saying? It's saying that there's a sense, and follow me with this, please. There is a sense in which I need to believe the gospel, not only for myself, but for my friends. We around here at UPC often say that we ought to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. Well, this passage suggests that as I believe the gospel for myself, as I preach the gospel to me, I should also believe it for those others for whom Jesus died. I should preach the gospel to them and with them as well, so that we're believing it together. We need to believe the gospel not only for ourselves, but for others. In other words, we need to fight for other people's hearts, not just for our own. I remember a night when we lived in South Carolina. I pastored a church up there, and I got a call from a member of our church, and he says to me, "Hey, Mike, you and I and another guy need to go over and show up at such and such person's house." I'll leave the names out. "We need to go visit with this family. You need to go with us. He's about to walk out on his wife and kids." So I throw some clothes on. We go over there, and for 3 hours, we fight for this man, for his heart, for his marriage, for his restored walk with Christ. And the good news is, God won that fight. He didn't walk out on his wife and kids. He had a change of heart and his marriage was healed. Now, I know it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes the fight goes for a long, long time. But you get the point. The point is, do you have a few other men or women or fellow students who will fight for you? And will you fight for them? Those are your friends. That's your fight club. Everybody here's got to have a fight club. You need them desperately. You need a group of people who know you and who love you enough to believe the gospel for you and to fight for you and let you fight and believe the gospel for them. My wife and I went spinning yesterday. You know, a spinning class, right? I told you before about this. We go spinning sometimes. Good exercise. Here's a picture of a typical spinning class. And I'm sitting there on my bike, and the instructor, Lisa, she says to us, this is just yesterday morning, she says to us, "It's your road and yours alone. It's your ride. It's your bike. You get to decide how fast you go, when you take a break. Forget everybody else. It's your ride." You know, a lot of people view the Christian life that way, like that spinning instructor. It's my road and mine alone. I don't have to worry about all these people. I'm just going to focus. It's me and Jesus. And it's our ride. It's my road. I don't need anybody. They don't need me. A solitary kind of existence. There's a popular worship song, in fact, that's called Jesus, You're All I Need. You know, sometimes I wonder how well we really think about the theology of some of the songs we sing. That's why I appreciate Jonathan. Because he's so careful in selecting songs built upon a theological foundation. But this is what that song says. Jesus, you're all I need. You're all I need. Now I give my life to you alone. You're all I need. Give me a break. The Beatles had it better when they said, I get by with a little help from my friends. That's a much better worship song than Jesus, you're all I need. Here's a better way to view the Christian life. Now look. Yeah, I know. These guys aren't in very good shape. But one thing for sure, they're depending on each other. That's the way we ought to view the Christian life. We're riding a tandem bicycle together. We are interdependent. See, the Bible talks about church, talks about Christians in terms of a body. A body of parts that are interdependent with Jesus at the head. Paul, the apostle, talks about it in 1 Corinthians 12, where he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. No, you can't do that. The head cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. It's not how it works. We need each other. My favorite book is Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And I love how wise John Bunyan was to build that story upon the interdependent view of the Christian life. After Christian becomes a Christian in this journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city, he stops over at the House Beautiful, which is a picture of the church. And then he goes down into the Valley of Humiliation where he does battle with Apollyon, the devil. And here's the good part. From that point on until he reaches heaven, Christian is never alone. First, he has faithful to walk with him, and then he has hopeful to walk with him. Bunyan knew that we are not meant to just ride alone. We've got to ride in tandem with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So, do you get it? We need friendship. Let's move on to the second thing I said we would talk about. What makes it so hard? We all admit that we need it. We all talk about friendship all the time. What makes genuine friendship so difficult? One word, barriers. Barriers. Whenever we decide to pursue authentic community, it doesn't take long before we immediately run into barriers. I love the roof in this story. It's such a vivid depiction of what I'm talking about. This house that Jesus is sitting in, we believe that it's probably Simon Peter's house, actually. He's sitting in this house, teaching, healing, talking to people, and it's just filled with folks. It is standing room only. People are crowded in the house and flowing out the door. And the only way that these friends can get the paralyzed man to Jesus is cut a hole in the roof. Cut a hole in the roof. It's a roof, for crying out loud. People don't go around cutting holes in other people's roofs. But unless they do that, unless these four friends do something radical and irrational, this paralyzed man is doomed to live the rest of his life as a paralytic, just as he's lived that way all the time before. So barriers, they met a barrier. Now I can think of at least five barriers that we run into when we're going to pursue friendship. Let me tell you what these are. They're right here in the text, or suggested anyway. The first barrier we run into if we're going to pursue a community is pride. We run smack dab into pride. You know, this man on the mat, he could have said, no, I don't need any help. I actually find it sort of comfortable being on this mat all the time. I've learned to be content as a paralytic. Don't worry about me. I'm good. I'm cool. How are you doing, paralytic? Fine. You ever said that? kind of a disguise of often pride. Second barrier we run into if we're pursuing friendship is shame. When I think about this paralyzed man, I think that he could have said, no, guys, I don't deserve this. Put me down. I'm not worthy of your time and effort. Leave me alone. You've got better things to do than carry me to Jesus. Shame. Third thing, and this one's related to shame, is fear. Fear is often a barrier in friendship. Fear of people, right? Fear of being exposed. Fear of rejection is a huge one. The paralytic could have said, hey, wait a minute, guys, wait. What if you drop me? That won't be good. And what if Jesus is offended by you doing this? Let's not do it. I don't want to risk that. What if we make fools of ourselves? Fear. A fourth barrier that often comes up in friendship is self-centeredness. Just good old selfishness. I think of these four friends. You know, they could have said to this man, hey, guy, it looks like this is going to be a pretty time-consuming project. You know, there's a game on. And could we put it off? I mean, let's try again next week or something like that. Besides, we've got our own problems to think about. See, when my world is all focused on me and my needs, I'm going to resist investing in friends. And then a fifth and final barrier in pursuing friendship is simple logistical difficulties. Right? I mean, haven't you run into this? If you're going to try to really get into community, you pretty soon run into time schedules and things like that. The friends of this man could have said, dude, this is way too much trouble. You know, there are too many people in that house. As we're looking at it, it's way too hard. And I'm looking at that roof. It's impenetrable. Come on, guy. This is impossible. No way. The writing's on the wall. Let's give up. Simple logistical obstacles. Well, when it comes to having friends, I think we can relate to any or all of those five barriers, right? I suspect you've said or felt some of them: pride, shame, fear, self-centeredness, and the logistical problems that come up when we try to have friends. But look at what these four friends do. Look at what they do to solve the problem. Verse 19 says that when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. With a little Yankee or Jewish ingenuity, a little creative thinking, they made it happen. They found a way. I wish we could be there, don't you? Jesus is teaching, he's talking, here's this crowd of people, and all of a sudden little bits of ceiling tile start falling down. And everybody looks up and all of a sudden there's a hole, and then you see sunlight through the roof, and four faces are peering through, and here comes a mat lowered down. I mean, that's why a Norman Rockwell would do this so beautifully. But what I see is that roof really wasn't such a big deal after all. All they had to do was remove a few tiles. These roofs back in the day were made of branches that were strewn over beams and then covered with mud and then rolled. I mean, it's easy to repair. How hard could that be? Barriers aren't deal breakers. They aren't insurmountable. I know they look like they are, but they're not. And the rewards of your investment in friendship are well worth the effort. Sometimes on Tuesday night, that's when my life group meets. Susie and I are tired, and we look at our watch, and it's 6:45. The group starts at 7:15, and we think, oh, let's skip. Let's skip tonight. We've been the last three meetings. Let's skip tonight. It's okay. And then we say, no, let's go. And we get in the car and go, and we're always glad. My life groups have been meeting since March 2003. 6.5 years. We're going deeper all the time. We're learning how to fight for each other. It's worth it, and the barriers are not insurmountable. Friends, you simply must break through them. You simply must bash through the barriers and pursue friendship with others in the body of Christ. If you don't, what are you? You're fresh meat for the enemy. And you're probably going to miss out on some of the healing that Jesus wants to give you. Friendship's important. We've learned what makes it so hard. And now let's answer the question, how do you make it happen? How do you break through these barriers that I've talked about and make friendship happen? Let me give you six practical takeaways to deal with those five barriers. Maybe one of the six will really help you. The first thing you need to do if you're going to really pursue friendship is you have to go back to what I said at the beginning and admit that you need friends. Some of us are not even there yet to where you've found out that you need friendship in your life. Recognize your need, because all of us at one time or another are paralyzed. All of us are laid out on a mat and cannot do something for ourselves. We need friends to fight for us. We need to fight for them. So admit your need. Second thing you need to do is swallow your pride. Swallow your pride. Admit your need to a group of trusted people. That's how you become their friends. Raise the white flag. Say, I quit. I can't do it anymore. I need help. I surrender. I need people in my life. Tell somebody else about your mat. Expose your weakness. Share your story. Let them see your imperfections. Third thing. Third one is stop waiting for the perfect friend to come along. Can anybody resonate with that? We think, there's a person I could be a friend to, but those idiosyncrasies, they just drive me up the wall. I think I'll wait on somebody else. No, he doesn't exist, the perfect man. She doesn't exist, the perfect person, the woman that you're waiting on to be your friend. No, you've got to step in and make friends out of people who are just as broken and flawed as you are. Fourth, take some initiative. Take some initiative. That's what the four men in our story did. They took initiative to be this man's friend. You've heard it said, if you would have a friend, you must, what? First be a friend. And that's exactly right. Can I speak to you who are new around here? Maybe you've just moved to Orlando or you're new to our church and you're still a little bit out on the periphery. You're kind of getting discouraged. Sometimes I even hear the comment, the people at our church are unfriendly and I'm not getting anywhere with friendships. I want to tell you this. I've been a pastor now of four different churches, and in every one of them, I hear that same comment. This church is not friendly. That's a crock. It's a cop out. I want to tell you that what you've got to do is take the initiative. If you don't feel that it's happening, figure out a way that you can make a friend. You can take the first step. Find somebody who seems somewhat sane, reasonably compatible with you, and just go over to them and invite them out for lunch after church. Or go to Panera with them, grab coffee at the end of the day, see what happens. You can never tell. You might even find some rope carriers. The fifth thing I want you to do is to serve your friends. Serve your friends. Think about these four men who lowered the paralytic down to Jesus. I wonder what they were doing an hour before the story. Let's just kind of do some godly speculation. An hour before this story happened, here's what maybe they were doing. The four friends were huddled around their friend on the mat, just talking, just shooting the breeze. And suddenly one of them says, hey, wait a second. I heard some talk about Jesus being over there at Peter's house. What if we take you to him and see if he'll heal you? What if we gather around? I know it's kind of heavy, but let's pick him up and let's go do it. Let's just try it. Let's do something crazy, they might have said. They served their friend. So here's what I want you to do. Notice people. Just notice them. Watch the body language of people that you're around. Read their eyes. If they look sad, say something like, you doing okay? Is there anything you'd like to talk about? Or if you know they've been through something hard, say, hey, I want you to know I've been praying about you. I've been thinking of you. Want to go have a beer and go to a movie together, something like that? That's how you serve your friend. And then sixth and finally, push through the logistics. Push through the difficulties that you've had. Decide that you're not going to let that roof stand in your way. You know what I mean? Just make up your mind that you're not going to let the barrier stand in the way. Create pockets of time for your friends. Join a life group, and you're going to have the chance at the end of the service today. Get a babysitter. Put money in your budget for hospitality. say no to some things that are getting in the way and causing you to not have time for friendships. Instead of going to a movie with just your spouse or just one friend, why not invite a couple to go along with you and have a time with some friends like that? In short, do something irrational. Try something crazy. Do something like cut a hole in a roof and see what happens. After all, isn't that what Jesus did? Now here's where we get to the gospel in this passage. See, there was this huge barrier, right, between us and God. Let's call it a huge roof. It was separating us from our God because of our sin. God was at enmity with us. There was no hope. We were paralyzed in sin. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ became man. He burst through the roof separating heaven and earth. He took on flesh and bone. He lived the life we're supposed to live, died the death we're supposed to die, so that you and I might be forgiven and healed. How crazy is that? And then Jesus said one of the craziest things in the whole Bible. You know what he said one time? He said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." He calls you his friend. Because of that, you can go out and crash through a few roofs yourself to make a few friends. Here's what I want to leave with you. Some two next steps. This week, when you're with your life group or Bible study or at home or wherever you might be, why don't you ask yourself these questions? First, are you creating a place where people feel safe enough to show their imperfections? And secondly, what's something irrational that you could do to take your friendships to a whole new level? I think if you were to discuss these questions this week, they might lead to a few roof crashing experiences. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we thank you that you were a friend of sinners. You were committed to our spiritual well-being. And you crashed through the roof that separated us from God, that you might bring us home and might bring healing and forgiveness into our bodies and souls. So Jesus, would you lead us forward as we seek not to ride the road alone, but to ride it in tandem with a few other people with whom we can experience life together. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to show East Orlando and the world what it really means to be in relationship with God and with other people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.